We're thrilled and delighted that Brother Wells is with us this morning. Now, to reiterate an announcement and just drop something else on you. We normally start the year with a week of prayer and fasting, and then we close that out with communion and foot washing on a Friday evening. This week, what we're going to do is we'll take the Wednesday off. That is New Year's, and there's a lot of family activity that goes on there, so that's why we take Wednesday off from church. But what I'm going to ask you to do is begin to plan and begin to think in terms of let's fast Thursday and Friday together, and then let's come and gather here on Friday evening for communion and foot washing. And we'll just come and remember. Paul says we're going to do this, and we'll do it in remembrance of him. And as often as we do it, we think about the phenomenal sacrifice that God makes. And what we'll do is we'll inaugurate a brand new year in the very first week, and we'll say we remember what God has done for us. We'll come together and drink, not like they did in times of old, from the same cup, which is kind of an interesting custom. But we'll drink figuratively and theologically from the same cup. And everyone said amen. God bless you. Brother Wells, I want you to come, and whatever the Holy Ghost has told you, I want you to just talk to us. It's the week after Christmas, and there are so many things going on, but this is a perfect time. We've had people get the Holy Ghost last Sunday morning, and again this Sunday morning, somebody received the Holy Ghost right here. Somebody's already been down in the water in Jesus' name. This is a wonderful day for revival. And what a wonderful way to close out an old year and open up a new one. Brother Wells, we love you. Come and just preach whatever God has laid on your heart.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. What a great day to be living for God. Hallelujah. I'm excited about what God's doing. Amen. Seems everywhere you turn, God's talking to people and moving on people. People's getting the Holy Ghost. People's getting the Holy Ghost in places they hadn't got the Holy Ghost in a while. Amen. I'm excited about that. How about you? Amen. I want to do the work of God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me quickly to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. Say what a great day it is to be here. So thankful for the opportunity to come and be with you. And I always enjoy coming to New Life, be with Brother Sutton, Sister Sutton, their fine family. And amen. I always come and feel challenged by my fellowship with them. I like people that challenge you to be a better human being, not just a better Christian. Amen. And those are the kind of people that you have in your leadership. And I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be with them and many times be at a dinner table with them. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. So fellowship and breaking of bread is two different things. And it is biblical. It is apostolic that you eat together. Amen. And I say that because I'm a big man, but I also say that because there is something that is powerful when the church gets together and people in the church get together and eat together. Amen. Hallelujah. It's apostolic. Hallelujah. But it's good to be here. But don't ever mistake eating together for fellowship, because fellowship's absolutely different. But it's good to be here. And what a great day. God's going to help us here this morning. I know that many of us are still entrenched or entranced in the holiday spirit. And if you're like me, you wish Christmas just went on for 2 or 3 weeks. But amen. Some of us have gift cards that are not yet spent. We're thinking today what we're going to buy with them. But I think the Holy Ghost wants to help us here this morning. And I'm not going to hold you very long, but I feel something in my spirit. I'm going to preach it here this morning. Amen. Genesis chapter 37, verse number 19. I will preach it, but just to let you know so you don't start reading and don't know what's going on. This is the moment that Joseph's brothers conspire to get rid of him. And this is the conversation As Joseph comes seeking them, this is the conversation they begin in verse 19. They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him." The Bible lets us to know why he said that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph had come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They brought Joseph into Egypt. Verse 29 is where I want to take my text. Reuben returned to the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" Amen. In that moment, the story ceases to be about Joseph. It becomes about Reuben. Reuben said, "The child is not. And what about me? What am I going to do?" And that's what I want to preach this morning. Where shall I go? Or what about me today? Would you put your Bibles down, lift your hands, and let's ask the Holy Ghost to talk to us this morning. God, we need you today. God, I trust your word today. I trust your spirit. I trust the anointing of God that has rested upon my life. God, I ask you this morning that you would guide us, that we would get where you would have us to go. God, I pray that you would talk to every heart in this place. Talk to every spirit here today, God. Touch us, God, with the power of the word of God, and change us. God, help us to have the courage to do your will today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Would you clap your hands to heaven as you're seated? In Jesus' name. Amen. It is in the book of Genesis that we find the story of Joseph. It is a story that captivates the attention of the reader. It is a story that dominates the entirety of the book of Genesis. There is a lot of things that could have been written about in the book of Genesis. The Bible is very economic in its details of how creation was made and given. And we preach about creation here, and we will not rehash it. But there are some things about creation that the Bible simply does not give us everything that it could have given us in the book of Genesis. In fact, the book of Genesis could be 600 or 700 chapters long, and God could have filled every line of a chapter with the telling of the generations, or how the earth came into existence. It could have been, God could have come down and give us detail upon detail of how all of it got together and everything works together, and how all the processes of life began to unfold in creation. God doesn't do that. In fact, he fulfills the telling of all of creation in one chapter, or the ending of one chapter and the beginning of a second chapter. Creation story is done telling. God begins to tell about humanity and his relationship with humanity. And this book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of God's dealing with mankind, the beginning of what God is doing in the earth as connected with humanity. And there could have been many, many chapters written explaining Adam and Eve's fall from the garden. There could have been many more chapters that gave us an explanation of why that sin was so grievous, the disobedience of God's word. And so there are many things that God could have written about in the book of Genesis. I would tell you this morning that you should read your entire Bible that way, that God didn't need anything to fill up space and time. God didn't write anything in the word of God for filler. He had a lot of things he could have talked about in many places that he could have expounded more perfectly what he was doing. But I want to tell you, if God saw fit to put it down in the word of God, amen, it is for us and it is to us. And I don't care if it's in the book of Numbers or the book of Leviticus. If you read it in your Bible, it was important enough for God to put it down, because he wasn't looking for something to write a page about. He wasn't looking for something to fill a chapter about. God knew what he was doing. And the Bible is fearfully and wonderfully written. And every line and every word is for reproof and for doctrine. And you can eat the whole book and it'll all tie together. But in this Genesis book, the beginning book, the book of beginnings, if you will, everything, every doctrine that you will study in the Word of God, you can go back and find the origin or the beginning of it in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis places into line the dealings of God and humanity. But I want to tell you that as you read through this book of Genesis, at the end of this book, beginning at about chapter 37, you will begin. There is one main central character that dominates the rest of the book of Genesis, and his name is Joseph. And it is important enough to God that God took almost a third of the book of Genesis and wrote about this man, Joseph. In the beginning of his story, we find that he is the son of Jacob, the son of Israel. He's a child of the old age, child of a man in his elderly years. And there we can see that there was probably proof positive of the dysfunctional relationship that Joseph had with his brothers. Because Joseph is born to Jacob when he's an old man. And the grandfatherly feel of Jacob's way of raising Joseph burns up the relationship with his sons. In fact, if you read this story, you can watch and you can read the chafing bonds that come against these two, these 12 brothers. And Joseph is innocent in all of this. Joseph's just a kid. Joseph doesn't know that his brothers hate him. In fact, he doesn't understand it when they throw him in the pit. Can you imagine that day as he walks down there? He says, I seek my brethren. I'm looking for my brothers. I hadn't seen my brothers in a while. And then he ends up in a pit. But Joseph is hated by his brothers. And the Bible gives us a little glimpse in this lengthy detailing of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, that his brothers hated him because of his dreams. But there was something that would cause them to hate their brother to the point that they not only contemplated, but they carried out an effort to get rid of this young man. And so there is something there that between these brothers, and I don't propose to know the answer this morning, but I'm going to present to you what I feel and what the Holy Ghost has been dealing with me about for the last few weeks, that what I believe was the reason that his brothers hated him so much was because when they looked at Joseph and their father, they saw a relationship that they did not have. When they looked at their father and their brother Joseph, this young bouncing baby boy that grows up and he loves his father and his father loves him. And we see that his father, and we read through the word of God, that his father and Joseph had a relationship that was tight-knit. In fact, the Bible even says that Jacob loved Joseph almost more than he loved all of his others. And we see the relationship between this son and this father. And this father bestows upon this child gifts, and he gives him a coat of many colors, a coat. Not like Dolly Parton's coat of many colors, but a coat of many colors that meant something. It was worth a little bit of money. It was a reflection of a relationship between a father and a son. That this boy is doing what I want him to do, and I'm pleased in my son, and I'm going to give him something that reflects my relationship with him. And Reuben and Judah and Simeon and Levi, who, if we read the Word of God, and I don't have time to break it all here down. But we'd be here for 3 or 4 hours. But you can see and read through the Word of God that between his other sons and Jacob, there is fractured relationships. In fact, Reuben is a child. The Bible tells us later on at the blessing of his sons, he looks at Reuben and he says, "Reuben, you're my firstborn, unstable as water. You never made up your mind. You never could do anything right. You never did anything well. You always were unstable in your emotions." In fact, the story comes that Reuben, and we got a little bit of kids here in this morning, so I'll be tactful. Reuben, he said, you went into my wife. You went up under her tent and laid with your stepmother, and you're just the fractured relationship between Reuben and Jacob. And Simeon and Levi, we discover that these two men are violent men. They're men that are given to passions. They kill the whole city, Simeon and Levi, because of their sister. And we don't have time to talk about that. But in you read the stories that these brothers and this father had fractured relationships. And it was the image of Joseph's relationship with their father that grated upon them, that he and dad have got a relationship and he and I don't have a relationship. And the Bible said he hated his brothers, or his brothers hated him. And then God decides to further alienate him from his brethren. Gives him a dream. The Bible said he told his brothers his dream. He said, "I was in a field. We were binding sheaves. And he said, 'Lo, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep.' His brethren said unto him, 'Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?' And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So the Bible said they hated him the more. So we understand there's already some sort of disconnection between Joseph and his brothers. So the Bible said when he shared his dreams with them, they hated him the more. Their hate was increased. So there was something about Joseph that they hated. It wasn't because he was the favorite. It wasn't because he got more than they got. It's because in him they saw the reflection of what they should be. In him they saw the reflection of a relationship that they ought to have. But by their own dealings and their own mistakes of choosing and their own life choices, they had fractured a relationship with their father. And they stood looking at a man that had given himself to the love of his father. "Dad, I love you." And father said, "I love you, Joseph." And they saw the relationship that was between their father and their brother. And the Bible said they hated him. I want to tell you here today, be careful who you share your dreams with. Because there's a lot of people that I have stood, and in my youthful exuberance, I'm 30 years old now, I'm starting to learn a little bit, but in my youthful exuberance, when you share something special with somebody and you think, man, they ought to reciprocate your feelings, they ought to say, "Oh, that's awesome," and you share something that God shared with you, or you shared something that you see in the Spirit, or you shared something that that God told you in prayer, and you share it with him, and you don't get the response that you thought you ought to get, and Brother Sutton, you tell somebody, "Man, we had 50 people get the Holy Ghost last year," and they look at you, and instead of rejoicing with you, you can feel the burning spirit of envy. I don't tell you, it's not because of what you're doing. It's because of a disconnection between their father and them. It's a relationship that's fractured, and the reflection of a dreamer causes them to feel, "I don't have what I ought to have." The reflection
vision of the dreamer that goes boldly forth saying, I saw in a vision, I saw in a dream. It's the reflection of a relationship that makes them uncomfortable. It's the reflection of a relationship that hadn't been disconnected by feeling or thought. It's a relationship that makes them feel, I've got to do something.
I've been there. I've shared things with people, family members, that were so dear. Things I felt in the spirit. Things that God showed me. In those times, prayer, when God would roll back the curtain, and I would see things. And I didn't ask to see him, Brother Sutton, I just saw him. And then you go and share it. And you get the stares. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, that's cool, man. God tells you, or somebody comes and prophesies to you, God's going to give you a financial miracle. Thank God. And you go and share it with your brother. He looks at you. And because he didn't get one, he hates you. But you're not the one not paying his tithes. Because it's the disconnection that's in him and the reflection of rightness in you that makes him uncomfortable. I want to tell you something today. That there are people that despise the dreams, but it's not about you. It's about the connection between God and them. I want to tell you that there's people that despise revival churches. It's not because they despise revival, and it's not because they wish they could be that, but there's something disconnected between them and the Father, and you are the reflection of that. My God, I don't know what I'm trying to preach this morning, but I'm trying to tell somebody that just because God gives you a dream doesn't mean you're going to not be hated. There's going to be people that the image of your relationship with God is going to make them uncomfortable.
So Joseph is hated.
He walks around. He doesn't know it. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Ignorance don't pay too well, though.
So, on this particular day, and I got to hurry, Jacob tells his son, and there's more of this here that I'm going to figure it all out. By the time I preach this message about 10 times, I'll get it figured out. Joseph. And I don't understand all the connection here. Then some of it we do, but Joseph's in the house. He's sitting in the room with his dad. I don't know if they're reading newspaper and drinking coffee and eating whatever they was eating. Just sitting around. Because in the house is where a son ought to be. And Joseph's just being a son. Morning, Dad. How's your orange juice? Ooh, Mom, that's good toast. Eggs and bacon, whatever. They didn't eat bacon, but. Boy, it'd been miserable to be an Israelite, wouldn't it? I never would make it. I don't know what they's eating. Whatever they's eating. Whatever kosher people eat for breakfast. Dad, how you doing this morning? I'm doing good, son. Little Benjamin's running around. He's got a relationship with the father, too. And he says, hey, why don't you go see about your brothers? And the implication is, and I hope I'm not stretching this too much, the implication is that the father hadn't seen him in a while. The implication is that he don't. I don't know what my sons are up to. I hadn't heard from them in a while. I don't know what they're doing. What kind of son is that? I don't know what they're doing. I know they're down there doing something, keeping sheep or something. But they ain't been around in a while. They ain't told me what's going on. They hadn't come give me a report. I don't know. And so Joseph, I want you to go find your brothers. See how they're doing. Bible says the brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem.
Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem?" You don't even know where they're at. Why don't you go down to Shechem and see how they're doing? All right. And the implication is, now, if somebody else preaches different implications, that's the cool thing about implications. The implication is that Joseph doesn't even really know exactly where they are. They're down there close to Shechem somewhere. And he's going through this field, and he finds somebody, and they say, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. It's been a while since me or dad's heard from them. They were around in this area some time ago, but I haven't seen them or heard from them, and I don't know where they're at. I seek my brethren," he said. The man says, "Well, I think they went down that way. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan." So he don't even know. He thinks they're in Shechem, but they're in Dothan. Disconnected. Fractured relationship. They're feeding the father's flock, but they're not about the father's business. They got one of the father's flocks, but the father thinks they're in Shechem, and they're in Dothan. Boy, we could preach for a long time if we was at a minister's meeting here this morning. We're not. You got to be where God tells you to be. I wonder how many times God comes looking for you where you're supposed to be and don't find you. Well, I had a blessing I was going to give them this morning. They're not here. This empty seat. All right, I'll give it to him. Anyway, you didn't like that implication. See, that's the good thing about implications. So Joseph goes and finds his brothers. Bible said they see him coming afar off, and I'm getting ready to quit. No, I'm not. Joseph finds his brothers, and as he sees him, the brother sees him coming. They say, "Behold, here comes the dreamer." And I don't know who brought it up. The Bible doesn't record it. But somebody said, "Why don't we kill him? Let's kill him." How easy it is for the fractured sons to want to kill the relationship between father and son. And they begin to talk their fractured language. I'm going to tell you something. When you get around people that are disconnected from their father, they're going to talk. Backsliders have this bad problem. They can't shut up. They just start talking and they start spitting. And they can't leave your church and go to another church and shut up and enjoy life and get along. No, they got to start talking about the preacher. "Well, Brother Sutton did this and he did that." And it's really not about them. It's about the disconnected relationship between their father and them. And they just talk. That preacher offended me. No, it's not about offense. It's about a disconnected relationship between you and God. And you got sideways with the man of God in your life. And so now you don't know which way you're going. You don't know where you're doing. You're supposed to be in Shechem, but you're in Dothan. And you're wandering around going from to and fro. I don't know what I'm... And I'm going to tell you, when you align yourself with fractured people, people that are messed up in their relationship with God, they start talking. And they're always talking about killing the influence of God in your life. They don't have the relationship that Joseph has, so they want to take his relationship away. Let's kill him. Throw him in a pit and tell Father that something killed him. Tell father that it's a venom towards their daddy. Not only are they going to kill their brother, they're going to do immeasurable pain and damage to their father. And they're going to forever ensure that the relationship between dad and me is never going to get right. It's about a fractured relationship. I'm preaching, in case you don't know what I'm preaching about this morning, I'm preaching about God and you. It's about your relationship, your reflection. It's the image of God talking to you. You start hanging out with backsliders. Backsliders have a language. They can't get it out of their mind. At Brother Sutton. And when they get through talking about Brother Sutton, they start talking about Sister Sutton. Because I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said the church is the mother of us all. When you got a problem with God, you got a problem with the church. The Bible says honor your father and your mother. Amen. The church is the mother of us all. It's a disconnected relationship between the father, but it shows up around the church when you start coming. I don't know about God. I don't know what I'm preaching this morning, but I'm preaching to somebody. You need to separate yourself from the speakers of that kind of language. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. No, I want to find somebody that says, tell me about your dream. Tell me what God told you. Tell me what happened Sunday night. I want to hear him. They begin to speak. Let's kill him. Tell dad he died. Tell him we found this bloody coat. And Reuben's there, and this is who I want to preach about. And I preach all this to preach this message. Reuben's in that group. He really loves his dad. He's just unstable. He really loves his father. He just can't stick. Because he keeps getting around Judah and Simeon and Levi. And he wants to tell him how dad, hey, you know, dad's been a pretty good dad. Simeon and Levi. No. You hear continual puke coming out of these people. Reuben says, well, you know, Joseph, he ain't never done us any wrong. Kill him! I'll tell you, when you're the voice of right in a group of despisers, you either better have a lot of courage or you better disconnect yourself. Because you start talking, hey, let's don't kill Joseph. Kill him. Throw him in a pit. Let's rip his body up. Let's go tell daddy a lion killed him. Let's separate this relationship between daddy and Joseph. And Reuben says, you know, he's our brother. We really ought not to kill him. You know, he's our flesh and blood. We shouldn't. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to not kill him. No. And you can hear the panic in Reuben's voice. And you can see the inflamed, incensed jealousy that's coming out of Judah and Levi. Kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. Let's kill his. Let's ruin this relationship. Reuben says, you know, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. No. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Finally, he does not change their mind. He just puts it off. He says, let's throw him in a pit. And the Bible says he delivered them out of their hands. Forcibly he got Joseph and cast him in that pit. And the Bible said, because he was going to come back. I'll come back. And I'll do right. And the Bible gives us the text. I'll come back. And I'll deliver him back to my father. And I'll repair the breach between me and dad. I'll come back. There'll be a day when I won't have to make such a violent stand. There'll be a day when my brothers ain't around and I don't have to tell them, don't kill him. And can you hear the pitiful screams of Joseph? What are you doing, God? forceful thrusting of their hands as they throw him in that pit. He lands in the bottom. Clunk. The Bible said there was no water in it. And Joseph laying at the bottom of the pit, wounded by his brethren in the house of his friends. He looks up there and he hears the cries of his angry brothers. We should have killed him. Reuben, you're a coward. Reuben says, no, guys, we don't need to kill him. Because that's daddy's son. And we're daddy's sons too. And the Bible says, listen to the calm demeanor of these disconnected sons. They just threw their brother in a pit, brother. And they said, why don't we sit down and eat? The Bible said they sat down and ate bread calmly and coolly. We just threw our brother in a pit. We've been talking about killing him. I think I want a bologna sandwich. They wouldn't eat bologna either. They sit there and they begin to talk. And Judah says, what profit is it if we kill him? They still are planning on killing him and hide his body. Why don't we sell him? Why don't we see what we can get out of him? Why don't we see what the world will give us for our disconnected relationship with our father and our brother? Why don't see what gain we can get from our disconnection of rightness? The Bible says a band of Ishmaelites came and they pulled Joseph out of the pit and ripped his coat off. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph goes to Egypt. And the story ends well. But what I want to preach to you today, the end of this little event. His brothers sit down to eat because talking about killing their brother don't bother them. But it still bothers Reuben. It bothers him so much, Brother Sutton, that he don't sit and eat with them. He goes away. The Bible said he went away. He gets away. Brothers is over there eating, talking about killing their brother, and still talking about selling him. Backslider, vomit. Finally, Reuben says, you know, I'm going to go do what's right. I had the opportunity to do what was right. I didn't have the courage. I said, you know, let's put him in this pit, and I'll come back another day. Reminds me of a man named Felix. He stood before Paul. Paul stood before him. And he was convinced and convicted of Paul's message. And he said, come back at a more convenient time. And the Bible says Paul was Felix's prisoner for 2 years. And the convenient time never happened. In fact, the Bible says that Felix looked at Paul and said, I'll convert at a more convenient time. But he left Paul bound. I'm convicted of what's right, but I don't want to do anything about what's right. So I'm going to leave you bound, Paul. Oh, Joseph, I love you and I love daddy and I want to do what's right, but I love my relationship with my severed, backslidden friends more. I love the relationship with the world more. And so I'm going to put you in this pit, Joseph, and don't worry, I'll come back another day. Don't worry, at a more convenient time, I'll come take you out of this pit and me and you'll go back to daddy's house. I want to tell you, Joseph, I sure do love you. Jesus, I love you today, but I don't want to do anything about you today. I'll put you in a pit and I'll come back another Sunday morning at a more convenient season. Oh, New Year's is coming up and I really don't want to find God yet because I got some things I want to do. No, God, I'll put you in the pit. It's not got any water in it. You're not going to drown. You'll be okay, but
going to do what I want to do.
And I love you, Joseph, but I don't love you enough to stand up and do what's right. So you stay in this pit, little buddy, and I'll be back to get you. Musicians come. I wonder how many people have come to our churches and been convicted. Convicted of sin. Convicted of the coming judgment. Convicted of righteousness. I need to do something about it. I need to do something about the coming judgment. I need to do something about my sin. I need to do something about righteousness. I'm not righteous. I need to do something about it. Convicted. Brother Collins, convicted. Convicted of what's right. The time's not convenient. And Reuben wants to do what's right, but he looks around and his brothers are spilling venom out. And he says, you know, if I make a stand here, I'm liable to lose some friends. And he starts speaking the same language. Throw him in the pit! Throw him in the pit! Throws him in the pit. I'll come back. I'll be back, Joseph. I'll be back. I'm going to preach to you this morning. Can you see Reuben walking away from that pit? The bonds of brotherly love screaming, you ought to do what's right, Reuben. You ought to do what's right. You ought to take Joseph back to his father. You don't really want to kill him. I love you, man. And as I see Reuben backing away from that pit, I love you, Joseph. I'll be back. I wonder how many times in my evangelistic career have I preached what I felt God gave me to preach for people that I felt God gave me to preach it to. And I watched as tears flowed down their eyes. They were convicted. They were convicted by what was right. How to make a decision today to live for God. They gripped their pew and they set their teeth. And the world says you ought to throw him in a pit. The world actually says you ought to kill this influence in your life. I tell you a story. A little girl who grew up in our church. If I called her name, many of you know her. 17 years old, she backslid. Went away from God. Moved out of her parents' home. It's been 7 or 8 years. She's so strung out on drugs. She looks addled. She comes to church. She's come. She prayed through a few times. Just doesn't stick. I heard a story about this young girl. She's talking to another young girl in our church that made the decision she wanted to leave church. And it's funny how people who never ran together in the church, when they backslide, they're best friends. Because they got a common ground, disconnected from daddy. And this young girl who was raised in our church, who sang in our choir, who danced in our altars, told this other young girl, when you leave church, don't go back for a year. Because if you can stay away for a year, when you go back, it won't affect you. I see Joseph. Reuben! Take me to daddy! Reuben says, I love you, man. I see you. I'll come back! me back. Time goes on. Joseph sold. Reuben says, I'm going to go do what's right. He comes. He stands at the side of the pit where his brother is supposed to be. He comes to the pit where the opportunity to do right is supposed to be. This is where I left it. He comes to the pit where he put the chance to make right his life. He says, this is where I left it. This is where it ought to be. There's no way it got out on its own. And he says, Joseph! Joseph doesn't answer. Joseph! Joseph! And I see Reuben come running into the campfire of his brothers. Tears flowing down his face. Into this crowd of no conviction, this crowd of no moral temperature. They sold their brother. He's weeping. He said, the child is not. What am I going to do? Because it intensely, immediately becomes about Reuben. Joseph's gone. Where am I going to go? I can't go home. I can't hang around you guys. Where am I going to go? I had the chance to do right, and I didn't do it. I had the opportunity to pray through that Sunday morning. And I was convicted. I knew I should have. See him grab Simeon Levi up in the collar. What did you do with him? He's gone, Reuben. Get a hold of yourself. Reuben says, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Stand with me this morning. As we bow our heads this morning, the Holy Ghost is here. As we stand here this morning, we're convicted of the coming judgment. It's coming. The judgment of God upon sinners. We're convicted. We're convinced of it. We're convicted of sin today. Sin leads us to destruction. Sin leads us to death. Sin leads us to hell. We're convicted of sin. But I'm not sure some of us here this morning are convicted of righteousness. I need to do what's right. I need to do what's right. Because until you get convicted of righteousness, you'll do as Reuben did. I'm convicted of coming judgment. I'm convicted of sin. Joseph, I'm convicted. But I'm not ready to do what's right. I'm not ready to make a stand. I'm not ready to repent of my sins, be filled with the Holy Ghost yet. I'm not ready to pray back through. I'm a backslider. I want to do some more things I want to do. I'll keep coming to church so I don't lose my connection. But I'm not convicted of righteousness this morning. And so I'm going to walk away this morning as Reuben walked away from that pit. And I'm going to say, I'll get another chance. There'll be another better day for me to come. Joseph, don't go anywhere. I'll be back. New Life, don't quit preaching your gospel because I'll be back. Brother Sutton, you just keep on preaching the way you're preaching because I'm convicted of sin and I'm convicted of coming judgment. But I'll be back. So I'm going to tell you this morning, you got two choices. Either do what's right and reconnect yourself with the Father, or you do what Reuben did. Say, I'll be back another day, Joseph. I love you. But I'm going to put you in this pit. Don't worry, there's not any water in it. I'll be back. But I'm going to tell you, there may come a day when, as Reuben stood, you'll stand and say, where is the opportunity to fix my wrongs? Where's the opportunity to make my life right? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Every head's bowed this morning. As they begin to sing, this altar's open. I wonder, is there anybody here today that says, I'm going to fix my relationship with God today? I'm not going to put it in a pit and say, we'll do it another day. No, no, no. I'm going to fix it today. I need you today, God. Come on, Reuben. Why don't you do what's right today? Come on, backslider. Why don't you walk out of that stuff and say, you know what? I still love my daddy. And I still love Reuben. I still love Joseph. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to throw him in a pit. I'm going to take him back to daddy today. Come on, church. Come on, church. Find someone to pray with. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Come on, come on, come on, come on, Reuben. Come on, are you convicted of the coming judgment today? Are you convicted of sin today? Be convicted of righteousness today. And come on down and make a decision. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to put him in a pit today. I'm not going to return in a more convenient season. I'm going to choose to do right today. Your desire. Come on, Reuben. Are you going to do what's right today? Or are you going to put it in a pit and say, I'll come again another day? I'll be back another time. I'll come back at a more convenient season. Come on, Reuben. Why don't you say, I'm going to do right today? I'm going to humble myself before God today and make a choice to serve him this morning. I'm going to reconnect with God today.
Lord, I want you to use me.
I don't want to destroy the reflection of what I ought to be. I don't want to destroy the reflection of a relationship with my Father. I want to be right today. Come on, as we cry in our altars. Come on, let's pray a prayer of repentance today. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me, God. I want to choose to make the choice of righteousness today. I'm going to do right this morning. I'm going to choose. Oh, yes, yes. I'm going to make a stand for the right thing to do. Oh, I'm not going to put you in a pit this morning. I'm not going to throw you in there and wait for a better day. I'm going to choose right today.
I give myself away. I give myself away. So you can use me. Give myself away. Hallelujah.
Oh, come on, Reuben. Separate yourself from those voices that want to kill the relationship between your father and you. Come on, Reuben. Come on back to daddy's house today.
I give myself away.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
lifted.
Every voice crying, I love you, Jesus, this morning. Come on, every voice crying out to the Father this morning. I don't want to mess up what God's doing this morning. Hey, I want to connect with Him today. Oh, come on, Reuben. Do what's right this morning. Come on, Reuben. Don't wait for another day. I need you today. Oh, God.